Hebrews chapter 1 starts with the word God. What a great way to start. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this is a very long sentence, and we're not even to the end of the sentence there, but I want to break it down here in just a minute. So it's talking about God and how he spoke by prophets, but now he spoke to us by his Son. And then he describes his Son. So if you were to take all of the, if you were to take this sentence and you were to diagram it, who likes diagramming sentences? Isn't that just one of the most fun things that you ever did in English class? If you were to diagram it, here's what you would have. God, for verse 1. Now verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Verse 3. Who, now the second half, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I'm not taking those scriptures out, but those are all little clauses and phrases that describe the parts there. So God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You put it together into one direct sentence. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who? When he had by himself, talking about his Son, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that is who we're going to preach about this morning. Jesus, he purged your sins, the Bible says, by himself. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's just describe that verse just for a minute. Jesus purged your sins by himself. That means he didn't need help. He didn't need my help, and he didn't need your help. He chose to go to the cross alone to do what only he could do. By himself, he purged our sins. The reason he was able to purge your sins is very simple, but incredibly powerful. And that is this: he is God. The reason Jesus could come to this earth, and as the Bible says, when he had by himself purged our sins, the reason he could purge our sins is because he is God. And right after that it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God is the only one who sits on his throne. Jesus is God. Isaiah 42, verse 8, the Bible says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Jesus died on the cross, he rose again, he offered his own blood as sacrifice for our sin, as we'll see here in a little bit, and then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, on the throne of God. When you go to Revelation and you look at the description of the throne, it's not just the chair. The throne, there's I just thought of it this morning, or else I'd have outlined and put it in there and made the message about 20 minutes longer. So I didn't. But if you look at the throne in heaven, the description of it is amazing. It's not just the one chair that God sits in, but it's the throne. It's where God sits. It's where the sun sits right next to him. There's the emerald rainbow about the throne. It's just an amazing, if you can picture this. And the Bible says Jesus, as God, sat on the right hand of the majesty on high. And here's the amazing truth. God purged your sins. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We know that Jesus purged our sins. We know that that's why he came. But when you put this together and you realize Jesus is God, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's so many more verses in the book of Hebrews to help us understand he is God. It wasn't just a man that died on the cross for your sins. It wasn't just a good man. It wasn't just a man who was a great teacher. It wasn't just a prophet who came and healed lots of people and pointed them to God. No, it was God that purged your sins. Oh, this is a huge realization. We realize God is the one who purged them. He purified you from your sins. That's what purged means. He washed you from your sins. And I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 now. I want to kind of do what the author of the book of Hebrews, we think it might have been Paul, but we don't know for sure. As he was delivering this message to the people he was writing this letter to, I kind of want to follow his train of thought through here. We're not going to read all the verses, but we're going to go through several of the chapters of this book, and I want you to see what is going on. So we see that God purges our sins. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" That little phrase right there, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The greatness of salvation can be measured by the difference between where you deserve to be and where you actually will be. Let's think about the greatness of salvation here just for a moment. We come to church, we sing about being saved. I am so glad you came to church today. But I want to help you to understand is this, salvation is so great. It's not just something that we got saved, so we go through the motions. But wait a minute, how do you measure the greatness here? I say measure. Anybody say measure? I say measure. You probably say bag too, don't you? Right? It's a paper bag. Right? I don't know. Anyway, I know Miss Miriam does because she's from up north up there. So the distance between where you deserve to be and where you actually will be, that's the greatness of salvation. Let's think about that just for a moment. Before you're saved, the Bible says you're condemned to spend eternity in a place called hell. But after you're saved, you're guaranteed to spend eternity in heaven. So saved is the same word as salvation. Before you're saved, you deserve to spend this place eternity in hell. Well, I'll look at a verse here just a moment. After you're saved, eternity in heaven with God. What is that difference? It's immeasurable. You can't measure. First of all, you can't measure eternity. You can't measure how long you'll be separated from God or how long you'll be able to spend with God. That is an immeasurable measurement, all right? But what's the Bible say about that? John chapter 3, if you can find that, we're in Hebrews, so let's just back a little bit, describes this immeasurable distance. The greatness of salvation is the distance between where I would spend eternity if I didn't trust Jesus as my Savior and the distance between that and where I have the opportunity to spend forever in heaven with God. What a difference, what a distance that is. John chapter 3, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We're talking about salvation now. Look at verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, "He that believeth on him," talking about Jesus Christ as Savior, "he that believeth on him is not condemned." That is awesome. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Bible says if you do not believe, that means trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepting that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, if you do not believe that, then you are condemned already. Nothing has to change. You don't have to do anything to spend an eternity separated from God. You just have to go on the way you're going. "He that believeth not is condemned already." But look at John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have," you see that, "everlasting life." So if I don't believe, I'm condemned already. That's just the natural state of man because I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We are all sinners. That's the way we enter this world, condemned. But the Bible says that if you believe, and the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have," way on this side now, "everlasting life." You can't measure the difference being eternally condemned to spend forever away from God, this place called hell, or be able to spend forever with God in heaven. That is the greatness of salvation. It's not just, "Hey, I'm saved, so I go to church every week now." No. I mean, you ought to please God. He said not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But salvation is so great. It's the difference between hell and heaven forever. The greatness of our salvation. Salvation is so great because it's the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. Now, there's no way to escape the punishment for sins except through Jesus Christ. That is what salvation is all about. Here, I'm going to give you some verses. The Bible says in John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The difference between the greatness of salvation, the difference between hell and heaven, and the only way to change that is by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We will all die. We will all stand before God. Romans 20:12, the Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The greatness of salvation measured between hell and heaven. And you have to make the decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're all sinners. There's no way to escape the punishment for sin on our own. And that's what salvation is all about. This is an amazing thing. On our own, we deserve eternal punishment away from God in hell. You've got to realize this, because if you don't understand this, salvation isn't great. If I found a cure, you've probably heard this before, if I found a cure to cancer or whatever other disease I found a cure for, and I came and I said, hey, I found this amazing cure, and you didn't have the disease or you didn't know anybody that had the disease, you'd be like, oh, okay, great, big deal. But if you had it, or if you knew somebody that had it, and I said, hey, I found this cure, you'd say, this is wonderful because it's going to change my life. Listen, if you don't realize that hell is real, salvation is not that great to you. But it is. Amen. Hell is a real place where you spend eternity separated from God. And the Bible describes it a place of suffering, place of punishment, a weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you realize that Jesus came to save you from that. Then you can say, wow, salvation is great. Amen. What great, great salvation. Jesus made a way to escape. This is amazing. Hebrews 12:25 says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Now, we won't take a whole lot of time in that verse except to say this. There is a way of escape. He's talking about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And they came out of Egypt and they rebelled against God and God punished them. And he said, if God punished them, they didn't escape. How much more do you think you're going to escape if you turn your back on Jesus Christ who came to this earth and died for your sins? You're not. But the great truth from this verse is there is an escape, and that is Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Go back to Hebrews if you would. We're going to spend most of our time there, a little bit other places as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, here's the escape. So God spoke to us by His Son, whom purged, by Himself purged our sins. And we see this greatness of salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus was made a man so that He could die for every man. The amazing truths that we're going to uncover here, we're going to go quickly. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus is God, we got that. But He made Himself a man so that He could die. Hebrews 2, verse 14, here it is. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself, talking about Jesus, took part of the same. He took flesh and blood. He became a man. That through death He might destroy him that had the power of the death over death. I'm sorry, power of death. That is the devil. Verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus became a man so that He could destroy the devil by dying as a substitute for sinful people. I want to explain this to you just a minute. Let's go back in our minds, way back to the Garden of Eden. Whenever God created man, He created a man named, what was his name? Adam. Good job. Three of you are awake this morning. You get the prize. All right. So He created Adam. I'm going to introduce you to a little poetry this morning just because you need to wake up. Ready? It's the shortest poem in all of history, and it's called Fleas. Here it is. Ready? Don't miss it. Adam had 'em. Okay. Now we'll move on. Now, so you've, I don't know if Adam had fleas or not. So you've got Adam. God created Adam, and God gave Adam the world to rule over. But Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, he handed his authority over to the devil. The Bible calls the devil the prince and the power of the air. That's why the devil could offer Jesus the kingdoms of the world when he was tempting him. Do you remember? Jesus came and he was tempted the 40 days and 40 nights. The devil said, if you'll bow to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. It was something that the devil really had authority over. Because Adam sinned, he turned that authority over to the devil. And Jesus came. The Bible calls him the second Adam in places. And Jesus paid the price for Adam's sin. Bought the world back by offering himself as the payment for sin. We call that redeemed. And he hasn't done it yet, but one day Jesus will reclaim the earth as his own. So you see kind of what happened. God created this earth, gave it to man. Man gave it over to the devil, but God became a man. Died on the cross, purchased back his creation, redeemed his creation, and one day, you see it in the book of Revelation. You see it all coming back, and he destroys sin, and he judges the world, and it all becomes Jesus, and he rules and reigns again. That's the history of the universe, a brief history of time and space, right there, okay? Let's write a book. So, you're really not awake this morning. Okay, so where were we? Here we are. You don't have to live under the bondage of sin anymore because Jesus died and rose again to give you victory over sin. The verse that we read, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let me read this verse to you. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Find Hebrews chapter 7, if you would. Hebrews chapter 7. I'll try to keep you there because it makes it a little bit faster. Remember, we're talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus coming to this earth. He became a man. He became a man so that he could suffer. He could deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. To destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we're talking about him more. Wherefore, Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is a powerful verse, but I want you to look at a little bit of the next one. Hebrews 7, 26. For such an high priest became us. Wow. We're going to talk about this in detail here in just a minute. All right, I got to read the rest of that. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. Look at this. When he offered up himself. Here's the highlights. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Such an high priest became us. And then he offered for his sin, not his sins, but for the people's sins. He did it once when he offered up himself. Jesus replaced all of the high priests of the Old Testament. Jesus replaced all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He died, but he rose again, and he lives, and he will never die again. And he will spend the rest of eternity, get this, being the payment for your sin. He didn't just die and was the payment for your sin back then. But he ever lives, the Bible says. And he will spend the rest of eternity not paying for your sin, but being the payment for your sin. There will never be a day when Jesus stops being the payment for your sin. That's what he came for. When you look at Revelation, you look at the throne and you see a lamb as it had been slain. He will never stop being who he is. He's the payment for our sin. We're not only saved for a little while, we're saved forever. He died once, he rose again, but the effect of his sacrifice will last forever. We're not only saved from the sins we already committed, we're saved from every sin we will commit. We're not only saved from hell, we're saved to spend eternity with God in heaven. Listen to this. We are saved to the uttermost. I don't know how to explain that, except there's nothing bigger than that. There's nothing longer than that. There's nothing better than that. Saved to the uttermost. But you must come to God by Him, Jesus. There's no other way. Jesus is the bridge to eternal life because He paid for it with His own death. You can't go around it. The only way to have that wonderful, great salvation is to accept Jesus' gift of eternal life. We keep coming back to that, but it's the simple truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, look at this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I'm going to sum that up in one sentence. Just like the high priest in the Old Testament brought the blood of an unblemished lamb and placed it on the altar, Jesus placed His own blood on the altar in heaven. How much more shall the blood of Christ, what a thought. Look at verse number 24, Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Let me describe that. Jesus didn't go into the temple in Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice for our sins. That's what the high priest did. Every year, the high priest would go into the temple and he would kill an animal and he would offer the blood of that animal on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. That was an altar in the Holy of Holies. He would offer that once every year. First, he would offer for his own sins. Then he would offer for the other people's sins. But as we already read, Jesus came in once with His own blood and He offered His own blood for our sins. But what I want you to see here is He didn't enter into the same temple. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. That is a picture. The temple on earth, the tabernacle on earth, is a picture of something else, something bigger. And here we have a clue of what it is. Hebrews 9, 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Wow. When Jesus died on the cross, I can't explain how He did it, but I know He did because the Bible said He took His own blood and He offered it on the altar in the holiest of holies in heaven to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. Verse 25, Hebrews 9, 25, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For them He must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world hath He appeared, look at this, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Well, this morning, listen, I just want to remind Christians why Jesus died on the cross. Why did Jesus come? Why did He live that perfect life? Why did He die on the cross? To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus entered the temple in heaven. He offered His own blood on the altar to pay for your sins. He stood in the presence of God and was judged guilty in your place, in my place. I can't imagine this. Jesus standing before God and being judged guilty because He became us. The Bible says He became sin for us. The Bible says He paid the price for your sin. He died, but He conquered death and He conquered sin. So look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's us. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But this man, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. I'm trying to fit a lot into a short time, and so I'm jumping kind of quick here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Look at verse 14, Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I want you to look at one more verse real quick before I comment a little bit. Hebrews 10:17. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This is powerful. Christ was offered to bear the sins of many once. After he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. The Bible says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you seeing the theme here? Jesus died once. Jesus paid for all your sins once. Jesus' sacrifice was enough to pay for your sins forever. When you accept Jesus' gift of eternal life, you're made perfect in the sight of God forever. And God will never, ever, ever remember your sins. This is an amazing thing. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. The greatness of salvation really is beyond comprehension. So what should we do? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 19. See that? We worked our way mostly through the book of Hebrews. It's not even time to go. It's getting close. I see that. I'm looking at the clock. Don't worry. All right? I don't want the Methodists to beat us to lunch, so we're good. All right. Hebrews 10, 19. If you're Methodist, please forgive me. All right. Are we ready? Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, I love this. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What do we do with all this information? What do we do with the fact that God became a man so that he could take on flesh and blood, so that he could shed his blood when he died on the cross, so that he could offer that blood as a payment for our sin, so he could pay for all of our sins, not just the ones we've done, but the ones we will commit forever and ever and ever, so that God would never remember our sins again? What should we do? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let me give it to you simply. Put your faith in Jesus for salvation. What do you do with all that information? And trust Jesus. I'm just going to trust him. See, I can't save myself. If I was to be the perfect sacrifice, I wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice because I'm not perfect. I would fail. So would you. None of us could have been the sacrifice. Only Jesus could. He came as the perfect sacrifice. So what should I do? I should trust him. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. You can have full assurance of faith based on everything that we read so far. All you need to do is come to Jesus Christ and say, okay, I see it. I see I'm a sinner. I see that you came to this earth. You died to pay the price for my sin. I'll accept it. I will accept that. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Here, it's just so simple. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you three things to do here. First, but the first one is to you. Trust him as your Savior. Accept that his payment on the cross was sufficient to pay for your sins. That's what Hebrews is about. Jesus coming to this earth, becoming a man, dying on the cross to pay for your sins. Just accept it. Just trust him. You can't be good enough to earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to help earn your way to heaven. There's nothing you can do to add to what he's already done. It's done. Let us draw near. Let me make sure I say that right. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let's just trust him. Let's come to Jesus Christ and in faith say, I believe it and I accept it. There's more verses we could give you about that. Look at verse number 23, Hebrews 10, 23. So first we saw, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. What else do we do? Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So put your faith in Jesus for salvation. We're almost done, but get this. Put your faith in Jesus for living. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The same Jesus that saved you will keep you saved. Let me explain that verse because it can be confusing. It's not holding fast the profession of your faith without wavering that keeps you saved. So read that verse again. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Some might say, okay, that's what you got to do to keep yourself saved. No. That's not what it says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering means this. It says Jesus was the complete sacrifice for your sins. You don't ever need to waver. Your salvation is guaranteed when you put your faith in Jesus so that you don't have to worry about being saved. Read that verse again with me. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And in parentheses, for he is faithful that promised. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he is faithful to promise. He's going to keep his promise. He said, I came to this earth to pay the price for your sins. And then he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's not the right one. About everlasting life. And it went totally blank right now. You trusting him and what he did, that's what saves you. And you've got this, for he is faithful that promised. Now, look at your Bible. And the end of verse 23. I know that wink and smiley face may not be inspired text, but they sure are a great reminder. All right? Okay, that's just something extra. You could look at that and say, oh, okay, I can remember now. Okay, I don't think winks and smiley face, because some of them don't fit in the right spots. But here's what I'm getting from this. No worries. I don't have anything to worry about. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to waver. There's no reason for me to have any doubts because he's faithful to promise. No worries. No worries. Okay, one more thing. What do you do? Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. God became a man, took on flesh and blood, allowed himself to die. He shed his blood. He paid the price for our sins in heaven. What do we do? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let your faith in Jesus show through your daily life. What are we doing here today? We're being reminded about the cross. Why did Jesus come? To die on the cross. What should I do? Well, first, trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Second, realize that that same faith to trust him as my Savior, that's all I need to make it through this life. He's not going to take that salvation away. And third, let your faith show through your daily life. After all that Jesus did for you, what are you doing for him? That's how we're ending. After all Jesus did for you, what are you doing for him? Does your faith, does what Jesus did provoke you? It ought to. Not in a bad way. Not like somebody comes up to you and slaps you and provokes you, but in a way of like, whoa, that is some kind of love that I can't even imagine. I've never experienced somebody loving me like that. And God, if you love me like that, I want to live for you. Your life ought to provoke and motivate others to get saved and live for God. Father, I pray that you would use this reminder of why Jesus died on the cross to provoke us and help us to provoke others. Lord, if there's someone here who's not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that this morning they would. I pray that they would realize just how bad their sin is. It's enough that somebody had to die. Lord, I pray that they would realize that Jesus did die and he paid the price for their sins. And Lord, I pray that this morning they would accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as payment for their sins. Lord, I just pray that you'd convict hearts this morning. Help us to understand that that's the truth. Lord, there's others here this morning that have already been saved. They've already trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, there's a couple things I pray that you do in their hearts this morning. First, I pray that you would give them that full assurance so they can live their life without wavering, not worrying, because you're faithful to promise that when they trusted you, you forgave their sins. That's what you came for. And Lord, I pray also that we would live our lives to provoke others to want to trust you and to want to serve you.